This morning our scripture lesson is taken from Genesis chapter 32. We'll look at verses 3 through the beginning of verse 7 and then verse 22 through 32. So we are in Genesis 32, and you'll find this on page 4 of your program if you want to follow along. Genesis chapter 32. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I've sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Verse 22, "The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for the day has broken.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' And he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' Then he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked him, 'Please tell me your name.' But he said, 'Why is it that you ask my name?' And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, 'For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered.' The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh." This is the word of God. Would you pause and let's pray together. Father, we ask that from your word and through my lips, your Holy Spirit would today speak to us. We ask that you would give us hearts and ears that are open to hear and to believe, that your word would be heard among us. In Christ's name, amen. This fall, we've been studying the life of Jacob in the book of Genesis. And in today's passage, Jacob has a problem, all right? Jacob has a problem, and God has a solution to that problem. Those are the two things I want to talk about. Jacob's problem, God's solution. All right? Jacob has a problem. The problem that Jacob has is fear. Fear. Verse 7 says, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. His problem was fear. Now, just to review, if you recall from the story, Jacob had been forced to leave his home and travel to a distant land, right? And the reason he had to leave his home was because his brother Esau wanted to kill him, remember? And the reason that Esau wanted to kill him was because Jacob had been a jerk, all right? He had lied, he had cheated, he had betrayed the family, he had stolen from their father the blessing that Esau was going to receive. So Jacob flees. He runs for his life. He flees to this distant land to escape his brother's rage. Now, by the time we come to today's passage, Jacob has been living in exile, living in the distant land now for over 20 years. He has been hiding from his brother for a long, long time. Now, during that time of exile, some good things have happened for Jacob. A couple of really good things. One good thing that has happened to him is that he has prospered. God has really prospered him. When he left home, he fled for his life. All he had with him was his walking stick. And now, Jacob is an established, prosperous man. He's been married more than once. He's had lots and lots of kids. He's accumulated a lot of wealth. He is now a prosperous man. That's one good thing. Another good thing, far better than any prosperity you can find in life, is that during this time of flight and failure and just this horrible time, Jacob has come to know God. Now you could say that God has come to make himself known to Jacob. Remember what happened on the road as he slept there and God appeared to him. He has come to know God in his life. So these good things have happened to us and to him, and we might, just look at Jacob and say, well, he's rich, he's come to know the Lord, everything is okay in his life. But in the eyes of God, something was still wrong. And in the chapter right before this one, in chapter 31, the Lord speaks to Jacob in a very clear, personal way. And basically God says to him, Jacob, you've been running long enough. It's time to go back home. Genesis 31, verse 13, God said, now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. Jacob, go home. Now, guys, that was God's command to him. That was not, a suggestion the Lord was making. It just wasn't some friendly advice. This was not a casual request from the Lord. This was God's command. Jacob had been commanded by the God of heaven to go back home. One of the things that will mark the life of a person who's truly come to know God's saving grace, one of the ways you know whether it's real, that you've really met God, is that you find growing in your life an increasing desire to obey God's word, to do what he says. Jesus said in John chapter 14, he said, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. 1 John 2 verse 3 says, we know that we've come to know him if we obey his commands. This is one of the things you'll see happening in the life of a person who's really met God. And you see it here in Jacob's life. I mean, it's remarkable. As soon as God tells him to return back home, what does Jacob do? As soon as God tells him, he starts to obey. His desire, a desire planted in his heart by God, his desire is to honor the God who saved him. So as soon as God tells him, Jacob, time to go home, Jacob tells his family, everybody, let's get packed up. Go find some boxes. We'll pack everything. We're going to move. They begin the journey back to Canaan. He sends word ahead to his brother Esau just to tell him that he's coming home again. As soon as God commands, he starts to obey. But then there's a problem. Verse 6 says that Jacob hears the report back that his brother Esau has heard that he's moving and is coming to meet him. He's coming to meet him not with a bouquet of roses, all right? He's coming to meet him with an army of 400 men. Why do you travel with an army of 400 men unless you're looking to kill somebody, right? And Jacob is filled with fear. I mean, he is just paralyzed by his fear of this man. It cripples him, this fear. Now think about it. He wants to obey God, but he can't because of fear. I mean, he tries everything he can to get over this. I mean, we left some verses out in our reading of this chapter. The verses we left out give this long description of all the frantic things Jacob does to try to overcome this fear. He sends gifts to his brothers to try to, patch things up. He divides the family into two groups, just in case he attacks this group can get away. He tries everything. I mean, he even prays. He prays, God, help me. Help me. None of it works. He's a slave to this. He can't get free from his
fear. That night, before they enter the new land, the old land, I should say, that night, verse 22, the whole family goes to bed. They try to go to sleep. Jacob can't sleep. Have you ever had a night like that? You just can't sleep. You're so worried about something. So he wakes up the entire family. Everybody get up, wake up. We're going to cross the river tonight. I can just imagine his kids. Oh, come on, Dad. Can't we cross the river tomorrow? That we're going to go tomorrow. No, wake up. We've got to do this now. We have to face this town. We've got to do it. He's trying, right? Gets everyone across the river. His wives go across. His children go across. The sheep go across. The goats. He gets everyone across the river. But it's like he can't get himself across. He can't get himself to move. Verse 22 says that same night he arose, took his two wives, two female servants, his 11 children, crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them, sent them across the stream, and everything else he had. And Jacob was left alone. I guess you could say he was alone with his fear, right? Wants to obey God. God's given him a desire to obey, but he can't because he is held captive by fear. Reminds me of Peter. You know the story of Peter the apostle. Oh, he wanted to stand for Christ. He said, listen, even if all others desert you, even if half of them die, I will not betray you. He wanted to. Even followed Christ right into the place where he was on trial, but as soon as you know how we get so concerned about what people are thinking. As soon as two or three people ask him if he really is a Christian, he just falls. And that's going on with Jacob. He wants to obey God. He can't. He's crippled. He's crippled by fear. Now, some of us here, we know what that feels like. For example, let's say that somebody sins against us. They really hurt us. And then they repent. They genuinely repent and ask, can this relationship be restored? And we, if we know the Lord, we want to forgive them. In fact, if we know the Lord, we know He commands us to forgive them. Ephesians 4, forgive as God in Christ forgave you. We want to obey God, but like we can't. We say, you know, I have been hurt so many times in life, I'm afraid. If I forgive her, if I forgive him, I could be hurt again. Or maybe it's not fear of forgiving, maybe it's fear of confronting. You know, if I talk to my wife about her drinking, or if I talk to my husband about how much time he spends at work, or if I tell my friend honestly the concerns I have over the direction her life is taking, I don't know how they'll react. You know what the Bible says, Ephesians 4:25, it says, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Think what God said to Ezekiel. He says to us, Ezekiel 3, he said, when I say to a wicked man, you will surely die, and you don't warn him. You don't warn him or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life. God said the wicked man will die for his sin. And I'll hold you accountable for his blood. Guys, there are times when God commands us to speak hard truth, confront someone. We want to do that. We want to honor God. Have you been there? I've been there. Just afraid to say something. Proverbs 29, verse 25 says, the fear of man lays a snare. The fear of man, the fear of people, it's such a trap for us. When we start to worry about other people, you know, what are they going to say? How are they going to react? What are they going to think about me? Will they like me? Will they reject me? Will they punch me in the nose? Whenever we start to worry, we become slaves. We're caught in the trap. You know, if I if I tell my boss that, listen, no more overtime, I need some time off, I would like to come to church and worship on Sundays, I want to have some time to be with my family, my kids are growing up, I'm not there for them. If I take a stand like that with my boss, she'll fire me. Or if I tell my boyfriend, or if I tell my girlfriend, we can't sleep together anymore, I'm a Christian now, I belong to Jesus Christ. I know I should, but I'm afraid of going through life alone, and I will. An unwanted pregnancy is frightening. I don't want to end this life. I don't want to abort this child, but I'm afraid. I mean, what will my parents say if they know this happened to me? What will happen to my career? Or let's say God calls you, like Mary. I want you in another country. God calls you to the mission field. Let's say God calls you to study art. Now, how am I going to tell my dad I'm going to drop out of business school? My whole life I've wanted him to be proud of me. How am I going to tell him this? You know, listen, the examples go on and on. What I'm saying is we know what it's like. We know what Jacob was going through. He wants to obey God. He can't. Why? Because he's caught in the trap. The fear of man, the fear of people is a trap. He's caught in the trap. He's afraid. So, Jacob has a problem. His problem is fear. Okay? God has a solution for Jacob's problem. And the solution is a surprising one. All right? God's solution to Jacob's problem is not to come and put his arm around him and comfort him and come and try to boost his self-esteem so he's a little more confident in himself. Or come and just tell him everything's going to be okay. Listen, this is weird, okay? God's solution to Jacob's fear is to come beat him up. I mean, listen, isn't that what happens in this passage? God comes in the form of a man. There's something mysterious, but in the form of a man, God comes and jumps Jacob in the middle of the night, throws him to the ground, pushes his face in the mud, twists his arm behind it. He spent the whole night beating Jacob up, throwing him from one side of the camp to the other, just terrifying him. And then, when the moment is right, as if Jacob thought, you know, maybe I have a chance against this guy. When the Lord realizes the moment is right, he reaches out his finger and touches Jacob's hip, and he is disabled for life. Why does God do that to this poor guy? He's afraid. God's solution to Jacob's fear, think about it. God's solution to Jacob's fear is to give him more fear. Or better said, God's solution to Jacob's fear is to replace his fear with a different kind of fear. There's a book that I read once, and I really needed to read it. I probably need to read it again. It's by Edward Welch. It's called When People Are Big and God Is Small. Some of you people are very big in your life, and God seems kind of small. When people are big and God is small, the subtitle is Overcoming Peer Pressure, Codependency, and the Fear of Man. And in this book, Welch's basic premise, the whole book in one sentence, the only way to be set free from the fear of man is to learn to fear God. It's the only thing that will do it. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 12, do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. In other words, don't all get caught up in what is he saying, what is she saying, what's going on, what are people thinking? Do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear. Well, how, Lord? Verse 13, the Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He's the one you're to dread. The only way to stop fearing people is to start fearing God. It's the only way. You say, but are we really supposed to fear God? I mean, that's not God is nice. I remember when I was in high school, you know,
I was a new Christian and I tried to hide it, but some of my friends caught on. And one of my friends signing my yearbook senior year, this is what he wrote, Brian Birmingham, this is what he wrote. He said, Dave, put in a good word with the big guy upstairs for me sometime. You know, and that's what we think of God as, the big guy upstairs, some chubby guy who lives on the second floor, you know.
We're supposed to fear him. He's the Lord of the universe. He holds the power of life and death in his hand. Every breath you take is given to you by him. And when he decides no more breath, no more breath. He spoke the universe into existence. Nothing happens but by his will. Are we supposed to fear him? I say yes. You're thinking, yeah, but that's Old Testament. Jesus wouldn't want us to be fearing God. Here's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12. He said, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. In other words, don't fear people. The worst they can do is kill you. Right? He said, but I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. That's what Jesus said. The only way for us to be set free from our fear of people is to learn to fear God. Now, some of you are thinking, I don't like this picture of God. I don't like God beating up Jacob. Why is God beating Jacob up? Does God want to kill him? No. Listen, if God wanted to kill him, he would be dead. God loves him. So then why is he wrestling this way? I don't know if you see it, but God is setting Jacob free. He's a prisoner of his fear. God's setting him free. Now, you might complain about the way the Lord treats Jacob here, but you'll notice Jacob doesn't complain. He doesn't complain at all. He's not like, oh, what a horrible God. He wrestled me all night. He walks away rejoicing the next morning. Verse 30 says, I've seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. You may not like what God did to Jacob, but Jacob said, don't complain for me. Listen, my life has been delivered. I've just seen God face to face, and I'm free now. I'm delivered. I'm free. I've seen God face to face, and I have found favor in his eyes. And you know what? If you found favor in God's eyes, it doesn't matter what other people think. Right? Who cares? Whether you go back to your high school reunion and you've got something to show for your life or not, who cares? You found favor with God. I mean, Jacob's happy at the end of this story, but nothing in his situation has changed. Esau is still coming with 400 men. His brother still hates him. He's happy now. I mean, at the beginning of this chapter, the biggest concern, the biggest star in Jacob's guy, the biggest concern in his heart is whether or not, verse 5, I will find favor in Esau's sight. I just want Esau to like me. Stop being mad. That's the number one concern. At the end of this chapter, Esau's still mad. Jacob doesn't care. Maybe Esau hasn't forgiven me. God has. Maybe Esau's after me, but God is on my side. Maybe Esau's against me, but God is for me. What does it say in Romans 8? If God be for us, who can stand against us? I think what Jacob has learned in this, what he's learned through this wrestling with God all night, God beating him up, he's learned who really has power in this world. You know, we're always fearful of what other people think. I mean, if the boss is mad at me, I won't get promoted. Or if my wife is mad at me, life will be terrible. If my kids rebel against me, I'll never be able to face my friends. People have power over us because we fear what they're going to do. What does Jacob learn here? He learns who really has power. He learns that the one who can keep him out or bring him into the promised land is not his brother Esau. He learns that the one who has power over whether or not he enters the promised land is God. Right? He learns that the only one whose favor, whose approval matters is God. So what if Esau's against me? I've looked God face to face and found favor with Him. Now, if you've been with us, do you realize what a change, what a freedom this is for Jacob? His whole life, think about his life. His whole life, the controlling factor for him has been sort of living for the approval of others. He wants people to bless him. Remember with his father, he tries to trick his father. I need my father's blessing. If my dad likes me, I'll be happy. He gets his father's blessing and his life still stinks. And then he travels through this other land and he sees this beautiful woman, Rachel. Oh, if a beautiful woman like that were mine, if she were on my arm, oh, I've got to work 7 years if I just have her. And he gets Rachel to marry him and his life still stinks. And now he's returning. He's thinking, oh, if I can just get Esau to like me, my twin brother would just like me. His whole life he's looking for people's approval. His whole life he's looking for blessing from people. And what happens in this passage? After this mysterious stranger reveals his identity by touching Jacob's hip, after he knows he's with God, Jacob will not let go. He's holding on. I mean, the fight is over. God's like, all right, it's done. I pinned you. Let me go. No! I won't let go of you. Why? I want your blessing. I want God to bless me. Who cares if no one else ever does? I want favor with God. I want His approval. And when He gets His approval, Jacob is set free. Now, he walks away from there limping, okay? But I think he walked away singing. And if he knew the words to Psalm 56, he perhaps would have sung these words. In God, whose word I praise. In the Lord, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, have you heard of him? Lutheran pastor in the 30s and 40s back in Germany, who one of the few who stood up and spoke out against Hitler and Nazism. And how in the world do you take a stand when everyone in your culture is going the other direction? You alone stand knowing it will cost you your life, and it did cost him his life. He was killed in a concentration camp. How did he overcome his fear of what people would do or think or say? In his writings, one of the lines, it just nailed me because I've struggled with this, wanting people's approval. Here's what he said. He who fears God will have no fear of man. He who fears God will have no fear of man. And he who fears man will have no fear of God. And Jacob learns that in this passage. He is set free. Some of you need to be set free. I mean, he all his life he's feared people. Now he fears the Lord of heaven. All his life he's needed approval from others. Now he's found approval with God. All his life he's wanted favor in the eyes of his family. Now he's found the only favor that counts. He's found favor with God. And some of you, I bet you're thinking, man, I wish I could be set free. I wish I could be free to tell people the truth. I wish I could be free to follow the calling God's given me. I wish I could be free to stand. I wish I could be free. Do I need to wrestle with God for this? I mean, does God have to beat me up too? Yes and no. I mean, in one sense, yes. In another sense, no. In one sense, yes. By that I mean this, you do need to learn to fear the Lord and fear Him alone. And if what it takes for that to happen is life to come kick you in the rear a few times, I mean, if that's what it takes, that's what it takes. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And sometimes the only way we learn to value His favor more than anything else is to lose favor everywhere else, to be rejected, to be a failure, to be fired, to go through hard times, to realize that the favor and approval of people is not lasting and does not count. Sometimes the only way we learn that is to have life beat us up a little bit. And you know what? Until you learn that God's favor is the only thing that matters, you will never make sense of the gospel, because the gospel is about finding favor with God. As long as you're still thinking, well, yeah, it's nice, favor with God, but I want my family to respect me. I want my peers to think I'm a success. Listen, until you learn that only God's favor matters, the gospel won't shine with beauty for you. That's what Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 5. He said, how can you believe? How can you believe if you accept praise from one another and yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? So in one sense, do you need God to beat you up? Yeah, we need it a little bit. We need it. We need to learn if we want to be free. But in another sense, no. To find God's favor, to find favor with God, we don't need God to beat us up. To find favor with God, we don't need God to wound us. Why? Because someone else was already wounded in our behalf. He wasn't just hurt in the hip. He was nailed to a cross. But somebody else wrestled with God for us. You know, God changes Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel. Why? Because Jacob struggled with God. Jesus Christ is the true Israel. He's the one who struggled with God on the cross, right? He's the one who wrestled with Him. He's the one who was wounded. We find favor with God not through earning His favor, not through crying out. We find favor with God in Christ. Isaiah 53 says this, surely He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we're healed from the curse of sin. We're healed from the fear of people when we realize that in Jesus Christ we have God's favor. And if you have God's favor, who cares what Esau thinks? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, some of us this very week have fallen into sin or have failed to obey because we were crippled by fear of people. We ask You to deliver us and set us free. We ask You to replace our fear of people with the fear of the Lord. We ask You to teach us to fear You. And then we ask You to relieve our fears through Christ. We pray this because we know that without Christ we will be imprisoned forever. And so for His glory, set us free. Amen.